My brethren, if we could turn back to Romans and chapter 10. We will read those questions beginning with verse 14. Romans 10, beginning with verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's pause for a brief word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the opportunity that is ours to remind ourselves of the great stewardship you have given us of the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to apply what we hear this evening to our individual lives, that we may respond to it in the light of the account we have to give you on that final day. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, brethren, we began this morning to consider together our stewardship of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own day and generation, by thinking around the questions, the conscience-piercing questions that the Apostle Paul poses in this text. I realize that at first reading, these questions sound fairly academic. But when you realize the context in which they are written, the wrestling of soul that the Apostle Paul was going through as he faced the reality of the lack of positive response to a large measure of the nation of Israel to the gospel of Christ, you begin to realize that Paul is not simply expressing some argument, but seeking to answer the question, have I done my part? In the light of the absence of positive response from my own kinsmen, can I honestly stand before God and say that which the Christian church ought to have done among these people has been done? And as I said, we stand in the same position as the Apostle Paul, because every generation needs to be re-evangelized. We cannot go on some spiritual vacation, as it were, because a previous generation had been involved in the evangelistic work with white hot heat. Each generation, with all those that are coming into the world, has to still put the placard of Christ and Him crucified before their people. We have noted that in chapter 10, Paul is arguing that the failure of the Jews to embrace Jesus as Savior was primarily because of a stubbornness on their part with respect to the way of salvation. However, despite that stubbornness, The very last words of this chapter are that the teaching of Scripture has been fulfilled in us, that God has been holding out His hand to a stubborn and rebellious people. That's what's happening in our lives before these people. They have insulted us, they have persecuted us, they have left us half dead more than once, but God has continued to say to them, come unto me. Well, in the last session, we looked at the first question and saw that in order for men and women to call upon Jesus Christ, in order for Him to save them, they first must believe in Him. They cannot do so unless they can see in Him a sufficient Savior. And that they ought to do so recognizing that it is not based on their merit that He reaches out to save them, but it is based on the grace, mercy, and love of the very God against whom they have sinned. And consequently, with that reality before them, they ought to call upon Him in faith, trusting that He is an ever-present Savior who is there to save them. Fulfilling that statement in verse 13, that those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in this session, we see that in order for them to believe, they need gospel information. Paul puts it in question form. This is what he says. And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? Clearly, Paul, in a logical way, is getting closer to himself. And indeed, in writing, and consequently, this message coming to us, it's getting closer to us. Yes, they are responsible to believe. They are responsible to call on the Savior. That responsibility begins with what they do with knowledge that has been given to them. And we are the ones who are to give that knowledge. But that must wait until tomorrow morning. So our very first responsibility to our generation is to ensure that the basic facts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are known to them. The basic facts must be there before them. So they must hear about Jesus Christ. Now granted, the generation to which Paul would have been preaching had this information before them, by and large. As I said in the earlier session this morning, this was headline news for the people of the days of the Apostle Paul. It's like Christchurch and earthquake. You know, I may not have been here when things happened, but it was headline news. You don't need to tell me that this happened. In fact, at the time it was happening, I knew I would be coming here. And you can understand what I was going through in my mind. I hope it will be safe when I get there. The people to whom Paul preached would have known, generally speaking, concerning this itinerant preacher called Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, to be more precise, who had been full of good deeds, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, indeed raising the dead. Those were not details that they would have argued about. They would have known concerning the fact that he was betrayed by one of his own through the Jewish leaders and finally handed over to Pontius Pilate that he might be crucified. They would have known that on the occasion of his crucifixion, so much more happened that there was the eclipse that took place, there was the earthquake that took place, there was so much that caused many to begin to wonder whether this was not the Son of God. They would have known that there were rumors doing their rounds that this Jesus had been raised from the dead. But that this was but rumor, they would have thought, because there was some information that his own disciples had in fact stolen his body. That was general information that was doing its rounds. Sadly, that's not the case by and large today, especially in what we refer to as the Western world. The knowledge concerning Jesus is becoming rare. When we were going to school quite a number of years ago, one of the subjects we used to have in school was Bible knowledge. And I remember very well that we had to pass exams in our knowledge of the Gospel of Luke, and then later on in school in our knowledge of the book of Acts. But since then, that's been scraped out, and now there is what is called religious knowledge, and it's a hodgepodge of every kind of religious notions that might be there on the planet, all the way from African traditional religions to Eastern mysticism and everything else in between. So invariably, a situation like that gives us a lot of responsibility as a Christian church. Because, as I said earlier on, this is not primarily the responsibility of the institution of the state with its educational system. It's not primarily the responsibility of simply families in their natural sense. It is primarily the responsibility of the Christian church to keep the knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ before the attention of the world. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, we are given the very reason why John wrote his gospel. It's a familiar passage of scripture. Most of us will know it. But it is one, nonetheless, that we need to constantly remind ourselves of. And this is what we find there. John says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." He's saying that's why these things have been written in my account. And that's only the fourth gospel. Matthew did the same. Mark did the same. Luke did the same. We have four accounts of the one life of Jesus Christ. It was not an accident. It was God's predetermined will that we may have this knowledge of this extraordinary life, this visitor from heaven who tabernacled among us for a season in order to bring salvation to us. Written that you may believe, and that in believing you may have life in his name. That life must not remain hidden between the two covers of our Bibles. That life needs to be known before the people that surround us in our generation. And as I said, it is our responsibility as a Christian church. Would we say that the people among whom we live know about this Jesus? Who he was as the Son of God? How he was born through the Virgin Mary? And how he was hunted from the crib all the way to the cross? The teachings that he gave all the way from the Sermon on the Mount right across to the Upper Room Discourse, and the very messages that he gave on the cross and finally upon his resurrection. Do they know about his life of love? The good deeds that he exemplified, that clearly showed the love of God the Father, not only for the upright, but also for sinners. Is this information being made available to the people round about us? As I've been saying in closing, sadly, that's not true. Most people that you meet with today merely have vague notions about God. If they are not atheists, they are in the position of being agnostics. Yes, there probably is a God. Probably. But hardly know anything of the rich life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and more especially the second person himself who came to reveal to us the kind of God who is there. And even in their information concerning Jesus, it's nothing more than a bit of hearsay. A little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit over there, but certainly not the rich life concerning this Jesus. And brethren, we should not expect that salvation will fill our land as the waters cover the sea if people are ignorant concerning this person, Jesus Christ. Salvation is not zapped into their beings independent of their knowledge of this Savior. It is not. And hence, Paul asks the question, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? They need to hear about him. I think that's logical. If a person is drowning in a river, and they do not know that there is a lifesaver, they will not call on him. But if they know who he is, if they know what he has done before, if they know his heart of love, they will use the last energies they have in their beings to give out a life called on him, that he might save them. And that's our responsibility. However, when Paul says that how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard, This must go beyond simply giving the historical facts concerning the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must go beyond that. We must go as far as we must go as far as giving them the way in which Jesus fits logically into the scheme of redemption. Now that's important. For the Apostle Paul, preaching to the Jews meant that they needed to see how all the Old Testament sacrifices, the Jewish temple, and everything there was pointing to him as Jesus, the Messiah. But even before we get there, Jesus himself did that when he had come towards the end of his life and consequently was preparing the disciples for the great work that he was leaving in their hands. Notice quickly in Luke 24, as the Lord Jesus was giving them at least Luke's vision of the Great Commission. We read there, Luke 24 and verse 44. The Bible says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms,'" and as you will well know, he's really referring to the entire Old Testament, "must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" He was basically saying to them that my bio data fits squarely into everything that the Old Testament scriptures have written about me. The expected Messiah is standing right in front of you. That's basically what he was saying to them. And as we've noted, it was Paul's method of preaching as well. We read again and again in the book of Acts that Paul would go into the synagogue and reason from the scriptures that this Jesus was indeed the Christ. He did not bypass their logical capabilities. He reasoned with them. In other words, they had to shut their minds in stubbornness in order to reject the torrent of witness that was coming to their attention, showing that this Jesus was indeed the one that the entire nation had been waiting for. And that those who are rejecting him because they are embracing certain verses